Our Bible reading this evening is taken from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 11. Right through to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 15 at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Please turn with me, if you can, in your Bible or your smartphone or tablet to the passage we read from in Luke chapter 15, focusing on the parable of the lost son, a well-known parable to many of us. A Premier League football team, Newcastle United, they've recently been taken over by a Saudi-led investment group. It's probably one, if not the biggest deal in football. And arguably the fans are quite excited by the potential. But behind this money, behind this investment, there's a few questions about the morals and the credibility of this group. Someone said that the money that involved shows the sickness at the heart of the game. It can be argued that the sickness of the heart of our Western culture is money too. Money and its supposed freedom, it plays a big part in the story that Jesus tells in this parable, which is our focus tonight. In this parable, we have a story with a spiritual meaning. And we glimpse the hearts of two brothers in particular. Both are very different, but both have hearts that have obvious spiritual defects, defects that require attention. It's in the same way that a physical heart condition requires treatment. And so it's the same with a spiritual defect. Only Jesus has the remedy to this heart sickness. And Jesus illustrates this in this passage, in this parable that we've just read from. If we take a step back at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, we see that this is one of three parables. We see that Jesus speaks in response to criticism. And why was this? Well, Jesus is spending time with outcasts. That's those rejected by the Pharisees and the teachers, the religious establishment. He was eating with them. He was spending time with them. He was teaching them. And it's clear from the first couple of verses in Luke chapter 15 that they disapprove of this. We see this here. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You see, they were so full of their own self-importance that they had no room for anyone else in their hearts but themselves and their own goals. These sinners, to them, were seen as outcasts and unworthy of their time. And what a contrast we see in Jesus, don't we? He becomes the example. He makes time for the outcasts. He shows love where love is lacking. The religious leaders, they showed their true heart as they sneered at Jesus' response. So conscious of their disapproval, he tells these three parables as a means of showing that their reaction and their general attitude was not of God. So we see in the parable of the lost sheep, first of all, we see the sheer delight in the return of that sheep. And then we see the joy in the woman as she finds her valuable lost coin. Verses 7 and 10 of that of those two parables, they use the word rejoice. Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And then rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. The word rejoicing or joy, it's crucial here. It's that sense of inner gladness within the heart. It leads to a cheerful heart. There's a sense of an outward expression. So Jesus further emphasizes this theme of joy in this third parable. And he does this by using the imagery of man. He's highlighting how much more value man is than compared to a coin or to a sheep. So with that in mind, we're going to look at the story with the key character, which is the father figure, who is revealing this heart of God with his two sons. And we have the younger son who represents sinful man. That is those who live for themselves without any thought of God. And then we have the elder brother who represents the religious leaders. That's those who obey and fulfill the law. They maybe do their duties, but perhaps with the wrong motivation. So first, we've got the younger son. He's indicative of the rebellious nature of humanity. He comes to his father and he demands his inheritance now, which is outrageous now, let alone back in that time. It was normal practice for any person to receive their inheritance after the death of the father. But this young man takes one step further. He shows utter disregard and he embarrasses his father. It's clear that all he wanted was freedom and to do with his money as he saw fit. So he's been brought up in a home that's got plenty. He's been brought up in a good home, a loving home. So to make this demand of his father, it's not just disrespectful, but it's hurtful. So the younger son, he leaves. And we see that he goes to a place where he throws his money away. He squanders it. He squanders it on life's pleasures. It's probably the same for someone who would maybe store their money up and head to Las Vegas and throw all their money at the casino, leaving with nothing. It's the same here with this younger son. He has a good time. He's living the good life. As a side note, we mentioned the far country. The far country is not the distance away from home, but it's the desire to please oneself. The far country is anywhere that is away from God. It's a place where there's no active fellowship with God. So the younger son, he wastes his money. He has no fellowship with his father. And then we see further in the passage that tragedy strikes. I read an article recently that gave an insight into the lives of previous EuroMillion winners. And the effects that winning the EuroMillions has had on people is actually is really quite interesting, but it's quite frightening as well. One winner said that they wish they'd never won it. Another said they've got no purpose now. There's other things. Someone was burgled. Someone, their marriage broke down. In fact, one of the most consistent themes of these winners was that marriages and relationships had broken down. Through all that, it was evident that the amount of money that they had was not bringing them any happiness. And so it's the same here. We have a financial crash. We have a pandemic ruining the economy. The younger son, he's thrown his wealth away. He's spent every penny. And now he finds himself with nothing in the midst of a famine. But it's not just any famine. He finds himself in a severe famine. And how does he respond? Well, he responds by hiring himself out to work with pigs. Now, pigs are seen as, in the context of the passage, are seen as unclean animals. And even at this point, he desires to eat their food. And what are we left with? We've got a young man who's down and out. He's lost everything. He's nowhere to go, and he lowers himself to the point that he's working with animals that are unclean, even desiring their own food. What is left for him? This far country that he was looking forward to has not only deceived him, but it's failed him. He's been stripped of absolutely everything. But then notice in verse 17, we've got these great transformational words, don't we? The words, when he came to his senses. So we can see the healing process has started to begin. His heart, this defective heart, has started healing. The sin that's distorted his thinking, the sin that's clouded his mind, all of a sudden things start to become clearer. He starts to see reality. All that irrationality has gone. And he realizes that he should be at home with his father. We have a similar picture in Daniel chapter 4 where Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, who had marveled at all that he had apparently done, his kingdom was taken from him and he was left to be like a wild animal for many years. But God, after a period of time, restored him. And then he comes out with these really wonderful words. I looked up and my sanity was restored. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's finally thinking clearly. His senses have woken up. His eyes are opened. But you'll notice his first response is to praise the Most High. Isn't this a beautiful picture of a wayward, rebellious sinner, someone who's turned away but has now come back to God? He has come to a place where he cannot go any further. He cannot go any lower. And so he repents and he comes to his father. We have a God who is rich in mercy. And he provides us with this remedy for sin through Christ so that our hearts are no longer defective. So we have the younger son. And secondly, we've got the elder son. He was very different to his younger brother. He worked hard and he kept his head down and he obeyed his father. So on the surface of it, you can actually feel a level of sympathy for him. Some of us might be able to relate to him. Perhaps we do our jobs. Perhaps we do it without the right motives. When reflecting on some of my dealings when I was previously in the police, I often think of times that I could have been better, that I could have acted more like the father figure in this passage rather than the elder brother, as I'm sure there were times that I did. In our roles, it's good for us to remind ourselves that we are called by God to do our jobs for his glory as we reflect his heart. So we need to be aware of the danger of following the elder brother's path. But one of the most concerning parts of this is that in all his work that he did, in all his self-righteousness, he just doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. Instead of rejoicing with his father, he shows resentment. He shows anger. He's saying, I'm the better brother. I've done everything that you've asked me to do. Why are you welcoming him back? As far as I'm concerned, he's made his bed and he can lie in it. Two things show the disapproval of his brother. First, he doesn't attend the celebration. It's probably the biggest celebration that his father has ever held. And secondly, he refers to his brother as this son of yours. He doesn't refer to him as his brother, but this son of yours. So we can see a couple of things here that are clear. First of all, his heart is hard. His heart is hard. And secondly, he doesn't understand grace. He wants to get to where he is through the things that he has done. He has a moralistic outlook, but in many ways, he doesn't understand what morals are. He lacks the morals of the Father who has love and compassion in abundance. The defect in his heart is deep-rooted. He's missing out on that joyful relationship with his Father and from learning from his Father. It's clear that he doesn't have any concept of grace as well. Instead of following his father's example, he instead shows anger, and his attitude is that his brother is not worthy. He's missing out on that true joy and that true freedom because he's consumed with sin. So in reality, the elder son, he's just as lost as the younger son, isn't he? He himself was in a far country with no fellowship with the father. He has no joy and he has no love for his father and his brother. What a tragedy that is. It's clear that he has a sickness in his heart that needs proper attention. But Jesus leaves it open. He doesn't tell us what happens to the elder brother. It makes you wonder what's going on in the minds of the Pharisees. Do you think anything's penetrated their minds at all when they're thinking about their attitude as Jesus tells them these parables? So that's the two brothers, and we see the father's response now. Probably the most surprising reaction of all, isn't it? Got the two hallmarks of his character stands out, as we've mentioned now. We've got his love and his compassion that he shows in response to his sons. We can see from the passage that the father was a good man. He had wealth, he had property, he loved his sons. He was a good man, and he gave them a good life. And as we saw, he was rejected by the younger son. He was embarrassed by his younger son. He was left with less of an estate than what he had. Now, in that time when you had your estate, that was seen as your life. And to lose that part of your estate, he's arguably lost part of his own life. But you'll notice his response. Even though he was disrespected, he doesn't rebuke him. He gives his son his share of his inheritance without any question. And then he watches his son just leave. Then we have this wonderful picture in verse 20, where he says, but while he was a long way off, his father saw him. What a wonderful picture that is. We have this impression, this image that the father, since the moment his son's left, has been waiting for his son. He's been yearning for his return. He's yearning for him to come home. This is a picture of our Father in heaven today. He's waiting and he's longing for his children to return. As an aside, you might be wondering why the father isn't out looking. Well, it's clear that God has sent his one and only son, Jesus, into the world to find lost sinners. He's waiting. The father's waiting. He's yearning for his son. But Jesus is going out to bring the lost sinners. What a wonderful picture of our Savior. So the father has every right to rebuke his son. He'd be right to say, "You've had your chance as my son." But he reacts in the most loving way. His love for his son supersedes his position. He runs, he embraces his son. It wouldn't be proper for a man of that generation. It wouldn't be proper for him to run, but he didn't care about his position. His son has come back, and he longs to be with him. And not only does he embrace him, not only does he love him, but he goes further than that. He reestablishes son in his position of sonship. He gives him the family signet ring. He puts on the best robe. He gives him sandals on his feet. And more than that, he kills the fattened calf so that the celebration can begin. It's a time of joy. Isn't this a picture of God's love tonight? That he restores sonship to his children and that he lavishes love on them in his great act of mercy to his children. It's undeserved mercy for his children. The father was equally disrespected by the elder son. We can see that too in the son's condemnation towards the father. But yet he also shows him love and compassion. The elder son goes further. He questions his father's decision. He makes derogatory comment about his own brother. But in love, the father reminds his son that everything he has belongs to the son. That despite everything he said, despite everything that he's done, despite all his insults, he wants him as part of his feast. He offers grace to his son. He says, "Come and accept the grace of reconciliation." In the same way, Jesus opens that door to these Pharisees and to these teachers. He's saying to them, "Don't be a fool. Swallow your pride." That is, get rid of your superiority complex. Don't think you're better than an outcast. Experience for yourself the grace of God. Swallow your pride and come and enjoy the celebration. Perhaps we need that reminder tonight. Maybe we need to swallow our pride. Maybe we need to stop being foolish and enjoy, be part of the celebration. Surely it's worth celebrating. So we see love and compassion flows out of the Father. And he shows this undeserved mercy to his rebellious sons. Both who have chosen different paths, but we know that only one of them has a heart that was healed. So we've got two encouragements that are clear from this text. First, we can come to a father who offers unrestricted mercy to all who repent and to all who want a right relationship with him. And second, when we come to the Father, we're automatically received into sonship. And that means that all that God has, all that he has, belongs to us. It comes to us naturally as our own. This is the God of the universe. This is the one that's made us in his image. This is the one that welcomes us and who adopts us and gives us everything that belongs to him. And that's despite our condition. One of the greatest rights that we have as children of God is that we're free. We're no longer under the condemnation of sin. We're free from the shackles of sin. But Satan will try and tell you otherwise. He'll try and offer you everything that this world can offer. He'll say, "Look at what I can give you." But as we've seen, the world doesn't bring happiness. And it's only temporary. But through Jesus Christ, this joy that's promised to us, it lasts for eternity. We have these great words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. It says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What a picture that is, and what a hope. So let me close just now with three precious lessons. First, don't give up. Don't give up. If you think your children are drifting away, or perhaps any member of your family or friends, don't give up. Keep praying. Leave them in the hands of God. Second, don't miss the joy. Don't miss the joy that could be yours. I don't know where you are tonight, but God is inviting you to him. Don't miss out on that joy. Come to your senses. He is the only one that can give you the cure for a spiritual heart. Don't miss the joy. And then finally, as believers, don't misrepresent the Father. We're called to reflect the heart of God in all that we do. If our hearts are right with God, then we can be sure that joy will naturally flow out of our lives. These are precious truths from a precious Savior. We'll close there.